Together, praise God. I can't wait to get to heaven, you know, and just to worship Him, to be in proximity with Him, you know, and it won't have to be by faith. Hallelujah. He'll be right there. Glory to God, right there in front of us. And my goodness, that's a reality for us. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful the Holy Ghost is the seal that gives us that witness that we are His, that we are redeemed? When you know, your flesh can make you feel unsaved, your mind, the world can make it feel like, my goodness, how could there even be a heaven, you know, the world can be that way, but your heart knows. Your heart knows, glory to God. So, hallelujah. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would, please. Verse 12, this is the second message in our series that's titled Enemies of Faith. And 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 is where we're going to start. We are going to pray and believe God for utterance and boldness tonight, and whatever He wants to do in this service, we want it. So, Father, thank You for this time together. We don't count it lightly. We don't take it lightly, Father. We're glad. We're excited about it. And, Father, we know that this is our answer. This is our help, the preaching and teaching of the Word. And, Father, we're not here for man's plans, ideas, theories, philosophies, or opinions. Father, we need to hear from You. And so, Father, we know that that does come through people. But we thank You. You've told us we can ask for some things that would take it off of our abilities and off of our skill or education. And Father, we can ask You for utterance. We can ask You for boldness. Father, we can ask that when I open my mouth that You'll fill it with the, and that I'll speak as the oracles of God. And so we ask all those things, Father. And we thank You, Father, that this message helping us will not be based on how much I know or don't know naturally or what kind of an education I have or my background. No, this is going to be based on the anointing. So we yield to that anointing. And Holy Ghost, give us ears to hear what You're saying. Father, may we get revelation, impartation, direction, correction if needed tonight. And Father, we'll give You the praise and the glory because bullseyes will be hit tonight. Father, You know exactly what to say. You know what stories need to be told, what nuggets need to be shared. So here are we, Father. Use us. Do whatever You want. We love You and thank You for where we're going. We thank You for the place we'll be when this message is done with, Father. We're going to be the same. We'll be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Timothy 6, in verse 12, you know, I didn't need to say this as utterance just came up into my spirit. You know, we hear so many sermons and we're in church week after week and midweek services and things and guest minister meetings and you know, a lot of us listen to, you know, it in the car, and a lot of us watch YouTube with Pastor Nancy or Brother Hagin and things, and or have ministers on TV, and we hear it all the time, and we have to be careful to not lose that edge of hunger, because it's so common to do this, and we see the principle in the Word that, you know, in Mark chapter 6, well, there's a Mark chapter 6 because there was a Mark chapter 5. And there's a Mark chapter 5 because there was a Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4 and 5, we see people that received great things from Jesus and miracles and lives were changed. And then we see in Mark 6 where the danger of what can happen with you know, familiarity, but also repetitiveness, you know, when Jesus went to His hometown, what did they say? We're familiar with this guy. We know Him. We've heard Him before. He's been around us. And what happened? They lost that edge of expectation. They lost that edge of hunger, but then they also lost out on what they could have had. Remember the Bible said He could there do no mighty work. And so as I was talking to you and praying about how our lives will never be the same from this service, if you look at it through the eyes of Mark chapter 6 people, that's just, oh yeah, yeah, yada, yada, we've been here before, that's just a sermon, what's really going to change, what's really going to be different? But the thing is, the Word is Jesus. You have to have this revelation. And the only reason in Mark 4 people were blessed, and the only reason in Mark 5 people were blessed is because Jesus was there, the Word was there. Well, the Word was there in Mark chapter 6, but it didn't yield the great results that it could have yielded. Well, tonight, I'm just sharing Him, praise God. And so we have a choice to be Mark 4 and 5 people or Mark 6 people, which is, you hear that, our lives will never be the same. Oh, yeah, we hear that all the time. No, it really can change forever from this point if we'll have Mark chapter 4 and Mark chapter 5 expectation and hunger. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. So let's go to part Enemies of Faith part 2, and I will do some review. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, it says this, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses." And we mentioned last week that faith is how we overcome. It's how we please God. It's how we receive. But notice that the Bible tells us, and I'm thankful, the Bible doesn't leave me in the dark and to wonder and then to be surprised by these things. He says that there's a fight in faith. And, you know, every fight that I've ever seen, every fight that I've ever been a part of, any time that people are going against one another, whether it's boxing, wrestling, MMA, even in a sporting event, there's always resistance. There's always opposition from the other side, right? And in these things, whether they're boxing or fighting for a belt or for a title or for a trophy or for recognition or, to get paid more, whatever it is, there's always a great prize at the end that makes it why people are willing to go through that beating, to go through that training, to go through that opposition and that pressure. There's something they're looking forward to, right? And the Bible tells us to fight the good fight of faith. And the reason that we're okay stepping in that faith ring in that fight is because of what's on the other side of that. And the other side of that faith, yeah, it's heaven and we get there, but I'm glad God didn't just leave heaven as my only blessing. He said we can enjoy heaven on earth. And so the other side of that is, we don't need to turn there, but in Hebrews 6:12, it says that through faith and patience, you inherit the promises. And so to get to the promises, you got to go through faith. And here he tells us, in faith, there's going to be a struggle. There's going to be a fight. There's going to be opposition. There's words in the Bible that's patience to get there. Endurance. These aren't words that are nice to our flesh or comforting to our minds. Words like pressing and reaching, right? There's these kinds of words in the Bible that tell us that there is going to be a struggle. Things like be vigilant for your adversary, that there's an enemy, there's opposition. We have to take equipment because there's a battle coming. And so we know that there's a fight. We have to understand there's a struggle, but the struggle and the opposition and the pressure and the press against us, it's worth going through and it's worth fighting that fight because of what's on the other side. But the thing is, we've been guaranteed that if we'll fight that fight of faith and operate in faith, it's a battle that can't be lost. The victory that overcomes the world, not as overcome, not there's a chance. No, it overcomes the world. Faith always wins in the end. And so that's why he says, fight the good fight of faith. I don't consider a fight very good if I don't win in the end. Yeah. That's a fight I wish I wouldn't have gotten involved in. That's a fight I wish I could have avoided. But it's a good fight because if you actually fight the fight of faith, now if you're trying to fight in doubt and unbelief, it won't turn out very well, or fight it in ignorance and not being skillful. And so it's a good fight, praise God. And so we're learning that we're fighting, but it's worth it. It's a predetermined outcome. We just gotta step in the ring and go through that choreography. I mentioned about being a wrestling fan, and it's choreographed violence is what it is, with big people. And okay, I'm gonna do this to you at this part of the ring. And then when I do this, you're gonna do this. But the person's already predetermined to win. And so when they go in that ring, I don't know how many times I saw Hulk Hogan, on his back, and then the referee would, one, two, and you're sitting there, and Hogan's sweating, and he's hurting, and he's laying there, and he's looking defeated, and I'm sad, and I'm distraught as a kid, and then the referee's about to slam three on the canvas, and Hogan be the loser, and then all of a sudden you'd see him break out of it, and you'd see Hogan's hand start to twitch. And he'd start to shake, right? And he'd start to stand up, and his whole body start to shake, and he'd start to do this around the ring, and you knew when he started stomping around and started doing this, and the other guy's just looking. Come on, do you know what I'm talking about? Why do I feel like I'm out on an island here tonight? Hulkamania fan right here. And it looked so bad, but it was already, I didn't know at the time, it was already predetermined. All he had to do was walk out the choreography of that and be the winner. All we have to do, the Bible, he gives us the dance steps. He gives us the moves. Amen. He gives us the moves to walk out, how to walk this out. Okay, we're going into the ring, we're going to the battle. He gives us the steps. Do this, walk this out, and you're going to be victorious. Hallelujah. No matter how bad it looks, we can't lose if we walk it out. No matter how bad it looked, if Hogan just get up, start shaking that finger, it's over. It's over, praise God. And so in a fight, in a battle, what? There's opposition. And what the Lord had been dealing with me for quite a while, you know, it had been stirring around. That he deals with that a lot of times. He'll drop something in my spirit. He's already got things cooking or marinating for down the road, some things that he's put on my heart. And they get in there and I get meditating on them. And what it does is kind of like, I liken it to like marinade. And you know, you can get a steak and you can throw it on the grill and man, that's going to taste good to me anyways, because it's steak. But if I take 2 to 3 days and marinate that in something and then throw it on the grill, man, the flavor, the tenderness of it, it just had time to sit under that. And it's the same with these messages. They've been sitting in my heart for so long, and I was so thankful when I had gotten the green light to preach on these. But we see that there's enemies, and the thing God was dealing with me are the enemies of faith. And I mentioned these last week. I'll read them, and you can hear them, write them down, whatever, but they were on last week's message. The enemies of faith are sight, what you see, what you hear, your feelings, the thoughts you get in time or the calendar can be an enemy. Now again, I'll go over those again. What you see, what you hear, what you feel, the thoughts you have, and then time can testify against. And really what these, again, what are enemies? Opposition. They're coming against you. They're attempting or endeavoring to keep you out of the prize, right? When the Bills, you know, they lost that heartbreaker the other night. That fourth down and one, they went for it to get the first down. Well, there was another team there. The Bills wanted that win. They wanted to go into that bye with the win. But there was another team there, what? With opposition, pushing against to try to keep them from something. Well, these enemies of faith, things that you see are going to try to keep you from your blessing. Things that you hear, hallelujah, things that you feel, the thoughts that you get bombarded with, and the calendar, can't time testify against you? Oh, time can make you feel like what you're believing God for will never come to pass. And so these are all enemies of faith. And we saw that what these things try to do is they try to persuade you, don't they? Because we, real quick, we'll turn to James chapter 1 and verse 6. James chapter 1 and verse 6, we have to understand that faith is just a thing. What I mean by that, it's the thing that we have to live by. We have to become skillful in faith because God's not doing away with it.
Right.
And God's not also going to water down what Bible faith is if you're not willing to come up to what Bible faith is. And y'all can do it because he's given us that measure. Now we've been given the direction of how to increase that. But so many times we get so inundated in religion or feelings and thoughts and time goes by or we've suffered long enough and we just keep going in doubt and unbelief or complaining or a pity party or a victim mentality. And we just think, well, surely God's going to just do something for us because maybe he's got to be just so sad and feel so bad for us. But that we just don't see those principles in the Word. We see that when people that were in desperate and dire situations and God knew about it, God needed them to act in Bible faith. He didn't water down what faith was to go down to their level. He always expected people to come up to his level. And so faith is a thing that we have to accept. And the thing you need to know about faith is the Bible says in verse 6, when you're going after something, you better ask in faith. Look at this, nothing wavering. What's he saying? I don't want anything pulling you off, and we're going to see what the Bible definition of wavering is, pulling you off of what you're believing for. He says, for he that wavers like a wave of the sea driven and tossed with the wind. Now here it is in verse 7. People say, Pastor Mike, that's harsh. That seems so harsh. No, it's the Bible. I don't know how else to say this to sweeten it up anymore. He says, the person that wavers, let not that person. Now, this is from God. He's telling them. He's trying to be kind and sweet and telling you, don't enter into this because that person, don't let them think they'll receive anything from me.
Yeah. That, now think about that. That sounds nasty and harsh and mean when a preacher says it, but that's just repeated and written down because the guy that wrote it down was inspired to do so by God himself. That would be like God coming off the throne and standing before you and saying, you better listen up to what your pastor's saying. Because if you want anything from me, you better act in faith. Or you're not going to get anything from me. Now, if God were to stand there and say that to us, we'd be like, wow, I better get in faith. But he is saying that to us through me. Hallelujah. And so he says, you have to be no wavering. Well, what's wavering? Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, what's double-minded mean? Well, just to kind of fast forward a little bit into to the rest of the review, the thing that we anchor onto and we believe and stand on is the Word of God. He says, this is the confidence we have in him, his will. That's the only thing, right? I mean, when you're sick, when Brother Hagin's laying in a deathbed and he has an incurable heart condition as a young boy, what happened? Well, Brother Hagin came across Mark 11:24 and found out what God's will was on healing. Isn't that amazing? God loved him as a child and wanted him help, but God couldn't do anything until he asked in faith. Yeah. And what did Brother Hagin do? He found out that you can have what you desire and that healing is God's will. Amen. Well, he's laying in bed. You can't have confidence to get out of that place or out of that financial thing or out of that thing with your family if you don't know what God's will is on it, because he's the one that's bringing the power to move it. And so it's the word we hold on to. So when you're sick, you're believing the word. When you're going through a financial test, you're believing the word. Whatever it is, you found a word on it. So God is expecting you to have unfeigned, unwavering faith on that word. That, what's he saying? And these are the enemies. I don't want you letting sight steal any of your belief. That's wavering. That's double-minded. Here you are in church. You're believing the word on healing. You go home and the symptoms act up. And so then what? You start to think, meditate, and let it marinate in you. And you start to say things like, I'm never going to be healed. This is never going to get better. You start to get discouraged and despair. And then you go back to church and pastor preaches on healing. And bam, you're full of faith again. And then you go home and the symptoms, and the time passes. And what? Things you see, things you hear, the way you're feeling, the thoughts you're getting, the calendar. And you're starting to believe that, right? The symptoms are saying no, and you're starting to believe those symptoms. You're now double-minded. Yeah. And he says the double-minded one can't receive anything. We have to guard against being double-minded. Well, these enemies of faith are so real, are so loud, that they are attempting to steal our belief. That's right. Amen? And so we're going to look at these over the next several weeks and point these out, because you need to know that even though you can see it, even though you're hearing it, even though you're feeling it, even though your thoughts are testifying against what the words are saying, and even though the calendar is testifying against what the words are saying, those enemies of faith are not the tell-all, or not what you should be putting your confidence in, of whether or not you're going to get your blessing. Amen. Amen. And how many of us would say, been there, done that? I've believed the calendar. The calendar told me no, I believed it. I believed the symptoms because the symptoms told me so. The numbers on the calculator were so real, it discouraged me. It got me talking different. That's believing those things, right? Well, that puts us in a position to not receive. And so we're going to look at these things, and tonight we're going to start at a place. We're going to go to John chapter 20 and verse 19. We're going to look at one of these tonight. And if you were in South Dane, you know what I'm talking about, and you're going to get a double dose. But I'll tell you what, you can't hear this enough. Because I am telling you what, as long as you are alive on this earth, these enemies of faith are going to be in your face and attempting to steal that faith so you could be double-minded to not receive. But in John chapter 20, in verse 19, and when he had so said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So now he's died and rose again. Now he's appearing to certain people. Then were his disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost.
Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 of Didymus, here it is, was not with them when Jesus came. So all the disciples are there. They saw him. Thomas has not seen. The other disciples, therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in the hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand to his side, I will not believe. Now, if you just take this on the surface of these verses, you think, well, what's wrong with that? I mean, a guy raising from the dead, I'd need to see it before I believed it too. But the problem with this is they already had a word on this situation. The natural certainly testifies. Every second he's dead is testifying against what he said he was going to raise again.
Yeah.
You know, seeing someone raised from the dead, the things they would have been hearing about Jesus being dead, the thoughts they were getting, I'm sure they had feelings that were going bonkers over this. And so, but Jesus, the word had told them over and over and over, I'm going to rise from the dead and I'm going to appear to you. This wasn't something they'd heard for the first time. And Thomas, what? The enemies of faith were so loud to him that that word got pushed. And isn't that what happens? The word is there to anchor us and help us, but the enemies of faith are so loud, it's like the word just gets pushed down and swept under the rug. And he said, unless I see, I won't believe. Verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples within, and Thomas with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger, and behold my hands, and reach here your hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. He's not a believer. He's a believer. He believes in Jesus, but not believe in this event here. And Thomas answered, said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas? Well, I just want you to know, Thomas, you remember Cy, I think it was Cy Burlington? I'm not only a hair club client, I'm also the president. Remember the commercial hair club for men? And it was Cy Burlington, I think, at the end. He said, I'm not only a hair club client, I'm also the president, right? And showed his head bald and then showed his head with hair, you know. Well, Thomas is not only the hair club or the doubt and unbelief, you know, need to see it client. He's also the president. He's the founding member of I need to see it before I believe it. And I'll tell you what, that group has a big membership. A lot of Christians are members of Thomas's group there, you know, the client and the president there, a lot of members of that group where Jesus said, Thomas, you believed me, you've seen and you believed. Well, that's what most people need. Most people need that, but Jesus called that faithless.
That's right.
And what James chapter 1 tell us, that faithless people don't get anything. And then he tells the same thing right here at the end of this verse. He says, blessed. When you're blessed, there's things coming into your life.
Yeah.
Blessed are the ones that don't need to see, and yet they believe.
That's right.
What is he saying? Blessed are the ones that don't need to see the doctor's report being good before they believe in healing.
Yeah.
Blessed are the ones that don't need to see the money lining up and the paycheck and the bills being paid before they believe. Blessed are the ones that don't need to see it before they believe it. Why are they the blessed ones? Because they're the faith ones. And they're the ones that are receiving glory to God. What is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7? For we walk by faith and not by sight.
That's right.
We don't walk and conduct our lives based on what we see, glory to God. We base it on what we believe, and what we believe is the word. Now go with me to Matthew 6 and verse 22. Excuse me. Matthew 6, 22. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If the eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. Well, light is the word, blessings are the light, you know. And he's telling you the way that has to happen, they have to have a single eye. What's that mean? We can't avoid seeing things. I understand this. You see the report. You see the way your family's going. You see the doctor's reports. There's things you see. But he told us this, that our eye better be single, that, and I'm going to tell you what that is in a second. But notice the reason I want to point this verse out is the importance
of how vital it is what we're looking at. He says your whole body, depending on what you're looking at, your whole life, depending on what you're looking at, is going to be filled with darkness or light, depending on what you're looking at. Amen. And we better be looking at the right things. And the thing why this trips us up, if you haven't noticed yet, we're going to talk about sight. The thing that trips people up so much is we are so sight-oriented. You know, if we had to navigate through this room, you know, and get to point A to point B or get from that to the back, think about the only sight. If you've never been in this room and you walk through that door and you say, okay, about how many yards ahead is another double set of double doors, you have to walk through here. You can take away every other sense, and I'm making it to that door just fine. Yeah. But you take away my sight. And it affects me so much. Why? We are so sight-oriented. Yeah. And I use the example of you can be with the most trusted person in the world that you know wouldn't lie to you, that they have a sound mind, they have their eyeballs work. And for me anyways, I'll be sitting at an intersection and I'll pull up to the intersection. Maybe it's a little hard to turn your neck. You don't feel like you're kind of lazy. And you have ever just mentioned to someone, am I good? And you know, they'll do the looking for you. And I know for me, it doesn't matter who's sitting in that passenger seat. No matter how much I trust, no matter how much I know they have a sound mind, I want to be reassured and confirmed that word is not enough for my senses. I want to glance. I want to see. I want to look. Why? We're so sight-oriented. Yeah. Yeah. Amen? We're so sight-oriented. And that's a problem with faith. Because we see things all the time that testify against what God has said. And it's not natural to disregard what we're seeing and not believe what we're seeing, but believe what the Word says, what we can't see. It's an unseen thing, right? Yeah. And so that's why we have to get a grip on this, because this one is so loud. And I'm going to show you Numbers 13, where people missed it because of this. They couldn't get past it. They couldn't get past it. And you know what? Because they couldn't get past it, they couldn't get into their blessings. Right. I'm just going to tell you, I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to be truthful. If you can't get past what you see, you ain't going to get into what God has for you.
Right.
You're just not going to.
That's right.
You're just not going to. Numbers 13 and verse 1. Numbers 13 verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, well, now what do we have? This is a word. Now, what does the word of God represent? An opportunity. You know, when Julie did the offering tonight, Luke 6:38, given will be given unto you. You know what that is? That's a word from God offering you an opportunity to what? Get good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over back to you. Malachi 3 and verse 10, what is that? It's a word from God. When God told Abraham, take your son up on the mountain and kill him. Seems harsh, seemed hard, seemed bad. All that was an opportunity to get into what God had for him. When God told the widow woman, give me your last meal, right, through Elijah. Seems like a harsh thing and a hard thing, but what was that? God? What was God saying? Opportunity for more. Opportunity for increase. And I'm here to tell you that when God gives a word, there's an opportunity. And so when God spoke to Moses, there's an opportunity coming. Send men that they may search, verse 2, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, a ruler among them. So God's telling them, go spy out this promised land that I have for you. You know, it's like a sick person reading Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. That's promised land available to you. It's like a broke person reading Philippians 4:19 for the first time. That's a word from heaven. Here's a promised land for you.
Amen.
Yes. Amen. It's like a depressed person reading about what they can do with their mind in peace. That is a promised land available to you. Now, what do we know about these promises? And that they're acquired by faith. But what do we know about faith? Faith doesn't come without a fight.
Right.
It doesn't come without an opposition. And so when you come on and stumble upon these promises, wow, I can have that. Well, you don't just stroll right in, do you? No, now you got to get them by faith. And with faith, there's always an opposition. There's always an enemy. And so here we go. Here's an opportunity. And they went and searched the land. Verse 26, jump down to verse 26. They went and came to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. They brought back word unto them and unto the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. They told them, said, we came to where you sent us, and it flowed with milk and honey. This is the fruit thereof. Nevertheless, here we go, the people are strong that dwell in the land. Well, how would they know the people are strong that dwell in the land? The only way they would know is they saw them.
That's right.
The cities are walled. Well, they didn't hear that through the grapevine. They saw it with their own eyes. Yeah. Well, what did God say? You can have the land. But what did their eyeballs start to do? Testify against this.
Right.
Their eyeballs reported back, strong people can't have it. Walls can't have it. Very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak. Basically, their eyes are telling them, there's already people here. It's already occupied. The Amalekites dwell in the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, said, let us go up at once and possess it, take possession. You watch, it's amazing now, you watch football players and the way they're taught to tackle. They actually will hold people in college and in pros now. They'll get a group of defenders around them and hold them up. And you'll see people coming in and punching at the ball. Why? To get possession. They're trying to take possession, and they're not doing it lightly.
Yeah.
They're not doing it casually. There's much exertion. There's much force there. I mean, they'll actually just haul out and slug and try to pop that ball right out. And he said, we got to go up and possess it, for we're well able to overcome. Caleb was skilled in faith. We have to get this by faith, and it's not going to come without trying to rip possession away and to possess something and to overcome something. Amen?
Amen?
We're in the same boat. And he said here, verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. Again, what are they believing? Their eyeballs. They're stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land which had searched the children of Israel, the land through which we had gone to search it, the land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw, In it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants. There it is, saw, the son of Anak, which come unto the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. So this whole thing is based on eyeballs testifying. The whole thing is their eyeballs telling them they can't have what God has said. And what's amazing about this is that God told them, go look.
Yeah.
So it's not seeing things that's the problem. It's looking and letting that get into you and believing what you're seeing over the word. You can't stop from seeing a doctor's report. You can't stop from seeing what the bottom line says on the number. You can't stop from seeing maybe the way that things are going in your family and in your business. You can't stop from seeing those things. God told him to see, but he also said it's an evil report. And here's what you have to understand about an evil report. It wasn't evil because they brought back lies.
Right.
There were walls there. There were large people there and people that already occupied the land. It was evil because they believed their eyeballs.
Yeah.
What am I trying to tell you? You are, as the day is long, going to see with your own eyes things that you can touch, that you can experience, that are going to tell you and testify, that are in your face, that what God has said is not true and that you're never going to get it. You have to recognize that and understand that. That's what we're doing. We're exposing sight tonight.
Yeah.
Because it's not a mirage. It's not a smoke and screen show. The money really isn't there. The symptoms and the doctor's report, the doctor is really reporting on the test results. The numbers are real.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
You're seeing it. And it can be so convincing, and that's where people struggle. They become Thomas.
Yeah.
And it's so convincing, they believe it. Wow.
Yeah.
You know, she mentioned in my in her offering about my financial testimony. And, you know, there's great victory in that testimony, but there was also great failure at first. And when I had gotten a word from God to quit the job, I then saw some things. I saw what my budget equaled each month. I saw what the bills amounted to each month. I saw what the lack was. I saw it on paper. I saw it on a calculator. I saw that I was no longer getting a paycheck. And it was so big to me. See, now when God told me to quit my job, to pastor the church, stay home with Caleb, there's always provision in what God says to do. Always provision. Even when it doesn't seem like it, right? When God told Elijah, go down by the brook Cherith, on the surface it seems like, oh, there's no Walmarts, there's no grocery stores, there's no gas stations, there's no hotels down there. Where am I going to be provided for? But he was. when he said, go to the widow woman, well, the last person you want to go in those days would be a widow woman. And we see she was as poor as he would have thought she would have been. But there was provision there, amen? When God told me quit my job and I did all the numbers, I thought, it sure doesn't seem like there's provision there, but there was provision there. But I believed what I saw. I'm telling you, I believed what I saw because I was bummed. I was scared. My first thought when God told me that was to have me with my pastor and try to manipulate him with my emotions. I wasn't consciously doing that, but subconsciously that's what I was doing, laying my sad story on. Thank God he's not moved by those things, and it didn't give in. And then my thought was, okay, he said no. And I, you know, was sad and depressed and thought bad thoughts about him and how mean he was. And God, you're calling me to suffer and struggle. You know, all the stupid thoughts you get and things that come. And then I went home, told Courtney, and she wasn't acting in faith. She was crying. She knew her shopping days were over. I mean, I don't know anything worse I could tell her, you know. Honey, your shopping days are over. That's the end of it, you know. At least that's what I thought, and that's what she thought too. You could see it in her eyes. The tears were coming. And then I went and thought about getting a third shift job because I believed what my eyeballs said. Amen? I know what it's like to have it so real and contrary to God's word. But you can't go by that, can you? Go to 2 Corinthians 4:18. So then how do we get past this, Pastor Mike? Well, there's a way. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen. Now see, that seems so contradictory. We don't look at what we can see, but there's a meaning in that word. But at the things which are not seen. So he says, you don't look at what you see. Well, what am I supposed to do, walk around with a blindfold? No, that's not what he's saying. For the things which are seen are temporal. But things which are seen are eternal. Now, here's what he's saying. We don't look. That word look means to fix your eyes on something. How many of you know at times you can't stop from seeing things, but you can certainly stop from staring at them?
Yeah.
You know, I was telling the church last week, I hope that you don't ever, greet my daughter with a blemish on your face. Because her eyeballs will let you know she sees that blemish. She's got a staring problem, right? A little 8-year-old needs to be told, you know? I mean, I'll have something on my face or anything that's off, a pimple, a mark, whatever it is. And man, she's like a hound dog. Her eyeballs go right to that thing. And it's like, okay, she can't stop from seeing that when she talks, but she doesn't have to stare at it. Stop staring at that. You know, when we're out in public, you know, and you know, see some things and different people and how people are, if they're different from us and things, we have to teach her, you know. It's a teacher. You don't stare at people because something caught your eye, you know. You can't stop from seeing some things, but you can stop from staring at it, Abby.
Yeah, right.
And you can't stop from seeing the final number and what the calendar's saying and what the symptoms are and what the doctor's report. But you certainly don't have to fix your eyes on them either. And that's what he's saying. And so I want to show you some important facts about the seen realm that will help you because you can't stop from seeing these things. Number one, look at this. He said, well, we look at things that are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. You know what that means? It means they're subject to change or for a season. Aren't you thankful that what you see is not for forever? The best way I can put this and take this analogy and put it in a trial. How many of you have ever come through a trial before? Right? How many of you in that trial, the enemies of faith and especially sight, made you try to believe you're never getting out of it, right? Anyone ever been there? I mean, when I was going through my sickness, I think back to it now, and about a year in, I started preaching my testimony to the errors I'm walking, you know, and by faith preaching that testimony of my healing. And I was still, unknowing to me, a year away from it even manifesting. But there were times in that what I saw, felt, heard, thoughts I had, the calendar, it's like, this is the season for the rest of my life. You ever been broke and in a struggle financially? And in that, what does it naturally seem like? This is my new normal, right? But we've come out of things, and it's proven that what we see, and even though it was just for a season. Now, some seasons are longer than ours, don't misunderstand me, but we've all come through them. And I'm certain we're going through things now, or we will, that are testifying right now to you. This is your new life. This is your new normal. Chaos, worn down, tired, broke, sick. This is your new normal. Why? It's been going on for so long. It's so real. I keep seeing it. But he tells you the things that are seen. Notice this. They're a season. They're subject to change. Now think about this. How many times we're in the dead of winter, right, in February, and I mean, there's been a streak where you haven't seen the sunshine, it hasn't gotten above freezing, all you see is white, it's miserable to go outside, and it feels like, my goodness, I'm never going to wear shorts again. I'll never have to mow my grass, I'll never see the green. Like, it feels that way, right? But we know it's always subject to change. It's just a season, subject to change. What you're going through and what you can see, you need to know that that thing is temporary and is subject to change. Okay? Now, I want to tell you about that word subject. And you can look at the word subject in different ways, subjects in school, but I'm talking about to be a subject to something. And the easiest way to look at that is a king and what do they call the king? What do they call the king's people? His subjects. Yeah. You ever heard that term before? What is that saying? The king has authority over those people. They're his subjects. What he says to the subjects alters the direction and what they do in their life, right? Right? You have to know something. What you see is subject to change. Amen. What you see is subject to something, okay? I want to help you with this. Go with me to Hebrews 11 and verse 3. You need to know this because the thing you're seeing, the thing you're going through is telling and testifying that's never going to be different, but you have to know something. What you're seeing and experiencing, it can become your subject if you choose to do the right thing. Right. Hebrews 11, 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds, that's what we're living in, were framed, and I'm going to get to that word in a second, by the word of God. So that the things which are seen, what are the things that are seen? The worlds. Planet Earth, Mars, the moon, the sun, things that we see. The things that are seen were not made of things which do appear, which are seen. So he says, the things that we see, talk about the worlds, were not made by what we see. They were made by what we don't see, right? And what's he saying that they were made by? They were framed by the Word of God. Well, the Word of God is not a seen thing. That's right. But it's saying that the worlds that we see were made by something we don't see, which what we don't see is the Word of God. Now, let me help you with what this is talking about. Now, that word framed, I'm going to tell you what that means in the Greek in a second. But hold your place here. And jump down to Genesis, or jump back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to show you, because what this whole thing is talking about seen and unseen. It says, that which we can see, which what? Seems so real, seems so truthful, seems so loud, is actually made or constructed by what you can't see. Right. Telling you that what you're seeing is actually subject to what you can't see. And Genesis 1 tells us what he's talking about. Genesis 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning, in the very beginning, God what? Created the heaven and the earth. Now, the Old Testament is not light, it's darkness. Bible interpretation tells you this. Always interpret the Old Testament through the New Testament. Well, we know by the New Testament that in God there's no shadows.
That's right.
There's no darkness. He only, what's it say in James? From the Father of lights. Who no shadow or variableness of turning, who is the giver of good things.
Yes.
Okay? That tells us that when God created the heaven and the earth, in its original form, would have been full of light, would have been full of goodness, right? In all of God's things. But then we see in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. When it says without form and void, if you look up that word void in the Hebrew, it means that the world was an indistinguishable ruin. It was no place of light, no place of goodness. Well, then what gives then, Pastor Mike? Well, the thing that people have erred on is they think that Genesis 1 and verse 1 and 1 and verse 2 are back to back. We have no idea how many millions, trillions, and billions of years are from the beginning when God created the heaven and the earth to the point where then it got somehow turned around into and the earth was without form, void, and dark. God didn't create it that way. Why? It would go against who God is. Well, then what happened? Well, you got to take the whole counsel of the Bible. We know by studying the Bible that the devil was already on planet Earth when Adam and Eve were put there. Well, the devil didn't get there that day. Remember, Jesus said, I beheld Satan like lightning fall from heaven. Well, we don't know at what point from the beginning when God created to when Satan rebelled and then was where? Cast to the earth. Well, he is darkness. So when he came to the earth, that goodness, that light started turning into an indistinguishable ruin, void, and darkness. Okay? So Genesis 1 into Genesis 2, who knows how much time's in between there, but we know there's time in between there, and the devil had time to come here. So now, okay, we have a darkness, and God has a new idea, a new plan. And God, verse 3, said, let there be light. Now, when God says, let there be light, do you see that? Yeah. Well, I mean, you see it in the word, but can you, when I say something, do you see my words? No. Remember what the Bible said, that which is seen was made by that which wasn't seen.
That's right.
Well, when God said, let there be light, did something happen?
Yeah.
Yes. Light showed up, and now are you able to see what God made?
Yeah.
Absolutely. You can now see it with your eyes, but what you can see was made with something you can't see. Remember he said, let there be light. It's dark, I want change, so I'm going to make something with this natural seeing realm with something you can't see. Why? Because he's telling us that what we can see is subject to what we can't see, which is the word of God. Now if you go back to Hebrews 11 and verse 3, now we can understand this verse because Hebrews 11, 3 just explained Genesis 1 in the creation account. Hebrews 11, verse 3 says this, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. Now when I get to this word framed, it's going to bless you. By the word of God, remember the word spoke, so that the things which are seen, the sun, the moon, the earth, the oceans, were made by things which you can't see. Well, if you look at all of creation, how did God get every little thing that he wanted? He just spoke it, and then you could see it.
Right.
When it wasn't there in the natural, he manipulated it and changed it by the unseen, showing us a forever principle, that what we see, even as real and as strong and as pressing as it is, it's still subject to something. Praise God. That blesses me. When I was $2,000 short every month, and that was real on paper in the calculator, the bottom line, the bills, I'm so thankful that what I could see was subject and had to obey something else.
Yeah.
Because what I was seeing was testifying that you are in trouble.
That's right.
That you are going nowhere. What I was seeing in the doctor's faces and the reports and going to things and then my symptoms in my body, I'm so thankful that what I could see and feel and all that natural stuff was subject to something else. What am I saying? That season does not have to stay forever.
So good. Amen.
Now, listen to what it says. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. Now, think of what God did. He took something bad in the natural that you could see, manipulated it with the unseen, and changed it to how he wanted. But listen to what framed. And then when you hear this, I want you to think about your situation in the natural and put these words of the word frame, because you can frame it too by the word of God, and apply them to your situation. Tell me if you need this in your own life. Your family needs this. Your money needs this. Your body needs this. So that word framed, remember, how did he do it? Things unseen to things that are seen. To mend what was broken or rent or torn. To repair, to complete, to fit out, to equip, to put in order, to arrange, to adjust to fit or frame for oneself, to strengthen. You can look this up in a Greek concordance. You don't need to worry about taking all these notes or go back and listen to this. To strengthen, to perfect, to complete, to make one what he ought to be. Amen. That means their or them or their situation is a certain way. Well, how should it ought to be? It ought to be what God says it can be. Yes. How do we then get it to that place? The same way God framed, mended what was broken or rent. How he repaired, he fit out, he put it over, he arranged, he strengthened, perfected, he completed what something ought to be. My world was created with light and blessing. The devil came in and messed that up. Now God is going to say, I'm going to frame it. I'm going to put it in order. I'm going to mend it. I'm going to repair it. I'm going to make it what it ought to be by the unseen realm of my word, because the seen realm is always subject to my unseen realm, the word. And what does Romans 4:17 tell us? Have the faith of God.
That's right.
Right? Mark 11:22 tells us, but then Romans 4:17 tells us what that is. How God calleth those things, the unseen realm, to manipulate the seen realm.
Yeah.
So what you can see is so real and so pressing and so bombarding you, and so, because we're so sight-oriented people, it seems like that's the final verdict, but it's not. And it doesn't have to stay the final verdict. If you'll do what God did, and then Jesus told you in Mark 11:22, have the faith of God, do it like God does. And then he went on to explain it, didn't he? If you'll say to the mountain, what's his name? Put the word in your mouth and change the natural.
Amen.
He said, there's a mountain going to be there? Tell it to go into the sea.
So
be removed, cast into the sea. So that's how you do this with the sight realm. So what you do is you take the word that you're given and you gaze at that. You fix your eyes and your attention, because seeing's not just with your eyeballs, seeing's with your attention.
That's right.
Seeing's also with your thoughts. You got to have the eye of faith. What's the eye of faith? The eye of faith sees through the natural and into the word.
Yes.
And you gaze at that, right? You just look and you look on that. And I used this example last week, and we'll close with this. You know, it's amazing what God's doing in these works in these churches, and some of the things he's... See, you don't understand, and because I can't reveal everything. We just show up every Saturday, and we see some empty seats. There's already things in my heart in the future for this church, for this work, for what God... God's not done with us. God's getting things started here. And what's amazing is back in 2020, the end of it, I started getting the sense that I'm to believe God for another building in South Dayton, which is like, wait a minute, we've only been in here 4 or 5 years. It's brand new, you know, but if you come on a Sunday morning, we're running out of seats, and you know, I don't want to have two services. Number one, it's hard on my body, and I'll do it, but number two, I want everybody in service together, in that corporate anointing. And we don't have enough room for fellowship there, you know, this fellowship hall here and this kitchen here, man, I'll tell you, some of the people in South Dayton, they are jealous of this place, you know, that. And we just need a new building. And so he started to put on my heart. And I already know Philippians 4:19. But I think it was hard for my mind to grasp. Yeah, we do have a need. But to believe God for another building, you know, going through a building program is not naturally easy for a pastor. It's just, it's not. It's actually one of the things that have caused more pastors to quit and more people to fall out of the ministry is building programs. They can be so naturally stressful if you don't do it by the Spirit. And so anyways, he put it on my heart. And then in February, I was at the Crusades in Phoenix. And Pastor Nancy, first service, came over to minister to me about buildings. And then she said this. I already knew about the building. She said, in the buildings. And then she said, in buildings, plural, that you don't even know about yet. I thought, oh, wow, that's interesting, you know. So be it. Praise God. And then in April, I was out there again. And Pastor Noel Ramos, doesn't know me from anybody, don't except to see me at the meetings, came up to me and prophesied to me about the building. And then Pastor Nancy, before those services ended, confirmed more about the buildings and stuff. Now, what I'm saying that is, I think it's amazing that here we are in South Dayton believing God for another building, which will be, see, the storefront. So this will be our fourth location, whatever that is. It's amazing because where that place started from. And what testified the most against me starting that church was what my eyeballs told me. Because he told me in August of 2009,
to start a church in South Dayton in September of 2010. And so I knew about South Dayton, didn't know where it was. Found out how to get there, went there, got lost a couple times. Actually, my first time going there, this is the story about when I ran into the Amish couple. Remember when I ran into the, or no, it wasn't an Amish, yeah, the Amish couple. I ran into the Amish couple. I can't remember if it was a couple or one person, but anyways, it was cold out. And I don't know what my brain said, but they had a blanket on them because it was cold. But in my mind, the blanket, I saw a dress. But yet, the person I was about to talk to was a man with a huge beard. But my mind saw a dress with that blanket. And I pulled up, I said, "Excuse me, ma'am?" Because I thought, I saw a woman, but yet it was just so confusing in my brain. It's not hard for me to get confused. And he looked at me weird. And so then I realized, no, this is a man. It's clearly a man. It's always been a man. Down the road, you can see it's a man, but for some reason the blanket got me thinking dress. And I know that men wear dresses nowadays, and I get it. I know I've seen that stuff, but I've never seen it in the Amish community. And so when I saw a dress, I instantly thought, woman. And it wasn't a dress, it was a blanket. And so I said, "Excuse me, ma'am?" And gave me a look. And then when he gave me a look, I realized, and I said, "I mean, sir?" And I'm bumbling over my words. And I thought the person still looked confused, like, no, I had it right the first time. It's a ma'am. And I went back to ma'am. And Courtney's just sitting there, shaking her head, you know. Because I couldn't find my way to South Dayton. Finally, I just said, "Could you just please tell me, whatever you are, I'm a man, clearly a man, could you please tell me how to get to South Dayton?" But I go to South Dayton. And if you've ever been there, you know, I always tell people, don't, if it's your first time there, make sure you don't blink. Don't sneeze. You might miss the whole thing, you know. It's not a booming metropolis. There's not buildings galore, you know. But isn't it interesting that years ago, the prophet, Pastor Michael, was put on his heart that a great door and effectual will come from South Dayton, New York. Well, that we've already seen it with this church coming to pass. That church, 100% on its own, started this church, paid for it. No other help from other family churches. What, that's amazing. Amen. From South Dayton. No buildings there, you know. And one of the guys in our church, faithful man, had a vision in 1979, January of 79, that location would have a church in it. That's the month and year the pastor of that church was born. Amen. And he had a vision. It's the reason he actually came to the church, because he had that vision. He said, "I got to check this out." You know, his wife had been going, and he was a little apprehensive and came, and it was the thing that hooked him. You know, he remembered that. But here God's telling us about it. But when I first went there's nothing there. I mean, I had no idea where to start this church. I thought, I guess I'm going to be John the Baptist. There's woods there. Find the woods. Preach in the wilderness, I guess. I guess I have the John the Baptist ministry now. And so I'm looking around. I'd go to any building, you know, and there was just one storefront that was for rent. I walked into the storefront. I'm not kidding. It was an old, like, antique store. And it was so dark and dusty. It hadn't been open for a while, and there's cobwebs everywhere. And you know my fear of spiders is real. That is a real thing. I do not like them. And I just so turned off, you know, just seeing things with my eyeballs. And I got back in the car, and Courtney was there, but my mom had gone with us, and I said, "Oh, that's not the place." And we're driving down the road, and 5 minutes later, the Holy Ghost dropped in my spirit. I knew that is the place we're going to have church. Well, before I went there, I wasn't seeing things, and my eyeballs are testifying, never going to find a place. So I just started saying this to the Lord: "If you parted the Red Sea, you can find me a building." Yeah. Well, he did. It wasn't what I wanted, wasn't what I liked, but things were put in us in that building. It taught me, as someone that I know I'm supposed to start churches, it does not matter. I don't care. There's some people that won't start churches unless they have their church building and everything all paid. Uh-uh. Just give me the Bible and a place to stand, praise God, and the people will come, and the buildings will come.
Yes.
And then, you know, Pastor Michael told me, he said, "Put your hand to the plow, don't look back." He said, "If you're called to South Dayton, you know, it's not like these big cities where people are just flooding in." I mean, we went through a time where the money wasn't there, where the people weren't there, more empty seats, and everything in my eyeballs is testifying. But you can't believe what you see.
That's right.
You have to know what God has said, praise God. And you look at that, and I just kept speaking to the seats and kept speaking. And that could have gone one of two ways, right? That could have gone one of two ways. But thank God, hallelujah, that I had a good pastor. I was a good student, and I had a word from heaven. I just kept speaking seats, speaking to the money, speaking to this. And now here we are into this, 11 years into it, and God's speaking to us about a building that he told me, build it for where you're going, not for where you're at. And he's put on my heart healing crusades and things that are going to bring multitudes of people in and be like a central location for people to come and just be blessed in Cattaraugus and Chautauqua County. And it's amazing because everything I saw,
I'm not kidding when I say this. Like, it's a funny story, but I was so distraught that the day I walked into the South Dayton post office and there was a big pile of dog poop on the floor, right when I walked in, I had so fed up, I said, I am done. I am done with this place. I don't want to do this anymore, because the financially for the church and personally was awful. Just pressure and oppression all over different things. And then to walk in there and see that, it was the icing on the cake. Like I said last week, the brown icing on the cake. I said, I'm done. I'm done. But you can't go by what you see. Failure comes by what you see. The children of Israel missed out for 40 years and wandered, and their carcasses fell because they couldn't get past what they saw. That's the only reason they couldn't get past what they saw. Their eyeballs testified and they believed it. So praise God. We're looking at sight can be an enemy, okay? So you, what you're seeing right now, what you're going to see in the future, don't you let that discourage you. You get the word in your mouth and you start speaking to that seen realm. You start speaking to that body. You start speaking to that money. You start speaking to that situation, that circumstance. And you look at what God has said and you meditate on what God has said. And you rejoice like Abraham at what God has said. What is rejoicing at? What you know what Abraham was doing? He was a true worshiper. Yes. Not worshiping in what he felt and what he thought. He was worshiping in truth. God said, I'm going to have a child. My body says no. Abraham's body says no. Science says no. The calendar says no. But I'm giving glory to God. And the Bible says he was strengthened in faith, worshiping in truth. What's that mean? When you're sick, Father, I thank you you're a God of healing. I thank you you're a God of miracles. I thank you you're a God of provision. That's a person that worships in truth. Their strength, their faith is strengthened, praise God. And what you're doing is you're just bulldozing right through that thing to get to your victory. Amen. Yeah, you've taken some shots. Yeah, you've got knocked down a couple times. That's okay. You just keep firing back with the word. Just. Amen. And God is faithful. If we faint not, we reap. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word tonight. We're stirred up. We're excited. We believe you, Father. Our eyeballs tell us something, and we don't deny what our eyeballs see, but we don't believe it either, as far as that's our outcome. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how real it is. Your word is bigger. You said it was evil what they saw. Not because they saw it, and not because they were lying, because they believed it. So, Father, we take our eyes, we take our eye of faith off of what we see, and we say, okay, that's so comforting to me that what I see is not a determining factor. Ha, 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 ha. Because there's some things I see, and there's some things I experience that, man, do they testify that, nope, 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 nope. And I thank you that that doesn't even matter. Hallelujah. Abraham considered not what he saw. Right. Praise God. So I don't care what I see in these people. We don't care what we see anymore. Sight, you don't have a hold on us anymore. We have a hold on you. You are our subject. What we see is subject to us changing it. And we're going to change it by speaking the word and watching these things turn. And the sight will line up. The sight will line up. I said the sight will line up to what the word has said. You need to start saying the sight will line up. What I see, it will line up, glory to God. When that thing manifests, it's going to look the right way. Praise God. We thank you for it, Father. We praise and magnify you. Now, I know we're all in here born again, but if you just bow your heads real quick, we're all saved in this room. We're in a company of believers. Praise God. But if you're watching by live stream and you've never received Jesus, the Bible tells you how to get saved. And again, we're talking about clinging to the Word. We're not clinging to how we feel. We're not clinging to what we've been taught or told unless it's the Bible. But the Bible says if you'll believe on Jesus, you won't perish. I don't care if you're not going to church. I don't care if you've had a bad life, not done the right things. It's all about what you do with Jesus. Just that the same token, I don't care how good you've been or how much you've been to church. It's all about what you do with Jesus. So if you're watching right now or in the future via the archive, we want to invite you. John 3:16 says that whosoever believes in Him would not perish. And then Romans 10 and verse 9, say, what's that mean to believe in Him? What does that look like? How do we get to that eternal life? Romans 10 and verse 9 is the outline. It says, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. And so if you're watching, you say, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure that I'm born again. If you believe in Jesus, there's just one thing left to do. Confess it with your mouth. Believe it in your heart. And it just sounds like this. Father, I believe in you. I believe in your Son, Jesus. I believe He died. I believe He rose again. And I invite Him into my life. I ask Him to come on into my heart. I take Him as my Lord and my Savior. If you'll pray that, He'll do His part. He'll save you, become a father unto you. And we just encourage you, send me an email, give me a phone call. Let me know you prayed this. If you need help with that, if you don't understand it, say, I have questions about this, please reach out to me. We just want to get you. We're not trying to get you through the doors of the church. We're trying to get you through the doors of heaven. Hallelujah.
I don't care if you ever go to my church or not. That's not my. If you're called here, great. I want you to be here and obey God, but I want you in the kingdom. Praise God. Father, thank you. Let's stand to our feet and worship him tonight. And I don't mean token worship just to get over to service. I mean from our hearts, practicing, turning your attention, turning your heart, turning your mind to him. That's true worship from the heart. And I want each of you, what you're going through, to worship him in truth right now. What's that mean? Worship him for what he said, not what you're seeing, not what you're experiencing. So I thank you for that turnaround. Thank you for that change, Father. You're the God of deliverance. You're the God of the turnaround. You're the God of change. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. Praise you for it. You're faithful. I thank you. I call that situation changed. I call that situation turned around. In Jesus' name, thank you for it, Father. I thank you. You're faithful. I thank you. You'll do what you said you'll do, Father. I thank you. It doesn't matter what I'm seeing. It doesn't matter what I'm hearing, feeling, thinking, or what the calendar's telling me. It only matters what you're saying to me. And I give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Don't forget, if you need prayer or anything, come forward. You are dismissed. We'll see you next week.